No matter what age they are, even if they're 118. Before we get into the Word today, I do want to take some time for prayer. And off the top of my head, and that's probably in the bulletin, I should have just started there, but off the top of my head, you guys, if we just keep praying for Mike Sawyer and his family and the loss that they've experienced, just pray for God's comfort for them. And also pray for Marty. Where's Peggy? Did he fall off a ladder or something like that? Yeah, he was trying to be younger than he is. And his ankle's real swole up and messed up, so that's why he's not here today. Oh, there they are, prayer and praise. See, I should have just started here. We've been praying for Kelly a lot, and she's finished her treatment, so just keep her in prayer that the cancer will be gone and stay gone. We're always praying for Gretchen, that God would bring her healing and comfort physically and spiritually. And keep praying for Louise and for Steve. It's a really, really difficult situation. Can't get into all the details. Just need lots of strength and wisdom and miraculous intervention. Prayer for wisdom, it's in here in your bulletin, for dealing with various homeless people we come across. We're very gracious and kind and try our best to be helpful. And the truth is that 9 times out of 10, the person turns out to not want any real help, and it gets a bit messy. So just pray for wisdom as we deal with those situations. Are there any other prayer requests anybody has that we can include in our prayer before we pray? Anything else anybody wants prayer for? Nothing? Does anybody have a testimony of something awesome that happened that they want to praise God for and share with everybody? You guys are like, wait, are we a Pentecostal church now? We're actually going to share testimony? No? Nothing? A belated, we missed it last Sunday, was Jude's birthday, and then yesterday was Mike's. So a belated birthday wishes to you guys. We'll pray that you make it another year. And if I missed any others, forgive me. I only know because I hear through the grapevine. I often don't even know when my own kids are having birthdays. All right, well, if there's nothing, no other prayer requests or praise, yeah, Mike. Yeah.
People out there that can need a future prayer. And it seems like lately I've run into a lot of people that need prayer. And usually what I'll do is I won't kind of shove anything down their throat, but I'll start off with a kind word. And maybe if they're hungry, I'll buy something warm, just cheese or something in my mouth and drink. And I just happen to go to And he was, I hadn't seen anybody in that bad of shape, and he was digging through the trash looking for food. And so I tried to talk to him a little bit, but the thing is, he didn't have any arms.
Mm.
And he was using his stubs to get it into the trash can. So I gave him my half a sandwich, and I think we should be open to people like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Positive, look towards the Lord and help, because we all have problems. Everybody has a problem of some sort.
Yeah.
You know,
very good.
Keep positive.
Amen. Well, that was a testimony. I don't know if you realize that. Thank you. We're officially had a testimony. Yeah. Awesome. Thanks, brother, for the encouragement. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll pray for these things and thank God for these things and ask Him to bless this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank You so much for Your goodness. Just as the other side of the coin from what Mike was saying is that so many of us aren't in such dire situations, Lord. So I do pray, Lord, and according to Your own words and Your own gospel, that we would have eyes, spiritual eyes, hearts, minds open to seeing the needs of people around us that we can minister to. We thank You for that opportunity that You gave Mike. Pray You'd give him and the rest of us more. And Lord, we also lift up all of these friends and members of our body that are going through various things, Lord, and we do pray for Gretchen's health, Lord, that You continue to strengthen and heal her and comfort her. We do continue to pray for Kelly, Lord, that as her treatment's finished, Lord, that the cancer would be gone and not come back, that You would bring her body back to life from all the destruction of the chemicals and the radiation, and just heal her, Lord. And we do pray for Louise and for Steve, and just pray for a miraculous intervention, wisdom, something to help and bring change in that situation. And we pray for Marty's ankle, Lord, that You'd heal him quickly and comfort him and through his healing time, Lord. And we do pray for wisdom on how to meet the needs of those in need around us, Lord, but also have the discernment and wisdom for those who are potentially dangerous or causing problems. Lord, we don't want to be hard-hearted, Lord, but we have responsibility to Your sheep as well. So give us wisdom, Lord. And just pray, Lord, that You would bless the children and the teachers downstairs as they minister to those children, Lord. Speak to them and encourage them and bless them. Lord, as we are up here looking at Matthew 24 today, will You speak to us and encourage us, Lord? May we, if we haven't already done so, may we now purpose in our hearts to hear from You and be fed, be attentive to Your Spirit, to Your Word, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you guys want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24, if you don't have one, there are some in front of you. The black one is the version I'm using. The red one has bigger letters. So you can pick. We're going to pick it up in Matthew 24, verse 36, where Tom left off last week. Matthew 24, starting in verse 36. I'm going to pay attention to the announcements and make sure my phone is muted. There we go. Let's start off just by reading this passage, the end of Matthew 24. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood came, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, Lord, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your spirit to bring to life, bring truth to us, to feed us. You spoke these words for a reason, and may that reason accomplish its purpose in our lives today. We ask for your will to be done, for your truth to be known, and for your body to grow in health and knowledge and understanding and relationship with you through this. In Jesus' name, amen. In these verses, Matthew 24, 36 through 51, Jesus is teaching his disciples to be ready. I think that's easy enough to grasp just from the surface. To be ready because no one knows exactly when his arrival will be, his second coming. They should live in expectation, always prepared for his return. To be ready, to be always prepared, is to live in expectation. Jesus said he'll come at a time when people aren't expecting, so we have to expect it always to not be caught unaware. It's not a matter of stopping everything you're doing and simply waiting. That's not what be ready means. It's not a matter of disconnecting from the world, disconnecting from the people around you, because Jesus is coming anytime, so, you know, don't want to invest too much in the things around me. Or even in a physical sense, people who have liquidated their assets or stopped saving for retirement because, you know, Jesus could come at any moment. He really can. But that's not what be ready means. To live in expectancy, first of all, you cannot know the day or the hour. That's what we read in verse 36. But concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Remember, this was one of the original questions the disciples asked, if you remember from last week. They said, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They wanted to know, when are you coming back? They also wanted to know about the temple, but the second question, and second or third, what are the signs? When are you coming? When's the end? And Jesus gave them some signs to understand so they could be aware of the seasons, like understanding when a tree is going to blossom based on its leaves, if you remember that from last week. But he tells them that the exact time, the day and the hour, no one knows. No human knows. I know Tom mentioned this last week, but I can't tell you how embarrassing, frustrating it is to me when people in the name of Christ claim they know what the Bible says they can't know, and then makes the rest of us look like a bunch of idiots. By proxy, it's frustrating. Read your scripture. No one knows. No one knows, no human knows. And if we already knew, how could we live in faith with expectancy? Just like these examples he gave. Our default human nature would simply say, would be just like that third one we read. That's years away, who cares? That's how we would live, and you all know it. No human knows, not even the angels, just to be clear, Jesus says. And then Jesus says something a bit shocking. He says, the Son does not know. S-O-N. The Son does not know. The Son of God in human flesh humbled himself You guys are well aware of Philippians 2, 5 and the following verses that I love so much. He humbled himself. He lived as a real human with real needs and real limitations. He wasn't born without a peep and then just started speaking, you know, in perfect whatever and like, oh, I'm not hungry. You know, he was a little baby who had to be wrapped up in swaddling cloths, fed by his mother, just like any other human being. By choice, out of love, he humbled himself. All that he knew, all that he did, all that he accomplished as the Son of God in human flesh, he did by and through complete submission to God the Father. So when he was speaking to them at this time, at this moment in history, just a day or two before his crucifixion, speaking to his disciples, answering their questions, he did not know when he would return. The Father alone knows. And with that hard and fast fact established, Jesus then goes on to talk about the need to live in expectancy, to be aware, to be awake. Since no person knows the day or the hour, Christ's return will be an unwelcome surprise to those who don't know him. And that's the focus of this. Remember, he's not yet died and been resurrected. He's not yet provided that once for all sacrifice for them. So this is an interesting moment in history. So he's still focused on the fact that a lot of these people listening may not put their faith in him, may not trust him as things unfold. So he speaks to them very bluntly, very plainly, as if they are not yet believers in many ways. He says his return will be an unwelcome surprise to those who don't know him, to those who aren't living in expectation of his return, but welcomed by those who aren't completely surprised by it, living expectantly that it could happen at any moment. Let's read verses 37 through 39 again. For as, those of you who have taught or recently been in school, you know, as and like mean we have what? A simile. We have several teachers. I'm baiting them to answer out loud. Simile, something similar. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Here we have this simile, an example from the times of Noah, something that they had heard and knew and were well aware of. They didn't have felt graphs, but, you know, same concept. They were taught since Sunday school. I have to call it Saturday school because they were Jewish. They knew the story. And so Jesus uses a well-known story to present this simile. There's a similitude and a similarness. I'm making up words left and right. Noah was the only one busy about God's business. Everybody else was just going about their daily life. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, the flood came. The point of the simile is not to draw these very detailed, specific, one-to-one parallels in all of these little tiny minutiae. Not the point. That's not what similes are for. Jesus is giving a clear picture of a sudden event that affects the entire planet and catches almost everyone unaware. When he returns, many will be going about life as usual, not expecting, no expectation of some world-changing event, some life-changing event. That's what's meant by eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, just your basic everyday life stuff. Everyone's just going about their life completely blind and unaware. Then suddenly Christ shows up. Similar to how only Noah was faithful in his relationship with God, was busy about his master's commands. and only he and his family were not swept away like those who were caught unaware. It's a similar type of thing, not an exact thing. After painting this picture of his return being similar, of catching the unexpected and non-believing unaware, those swept away in the flood, Jesus says, then, in verse 40. Then, referring to that future day when this similar thing is going to happen, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Then, when this happens, this similar thing happens, those caught unaware will be once again swept away, taken to judgment just as they were in the flood. While those remaining on the earth, similar to Noah and his family, will remain to be part of the new kingdom that Jesus is building. Just like Noah was used to rebuild the earth's population, if you will, through his family. The Noah metaphor is not identical. It points to a similar thing in the future. One that's ultimate and final. Kind of in the same vein as many of the things we've been talking about lately, a new, better, perfect, final version. Where Jesus will build his new, better, perfect kingdom. But his main point here is not to give details about specifics. And that's what people get caught up in, desperately trying to formulate these detailed accounts of something that has never been detailed in Scripture. Jesus is trying to communicate a message to his disciples of living in expectancy, of staying awake, as we read in verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Because no man knows the day or the hour, because he will come suddenly, catching the unfaithful, unexpected, unaware. And because you want to be, I want to be, one of the faithful who remain for his kingdom here on earth. And not one of the unfaithful taken away to judgment. In verses 43 and 44, Jesus gives another simple metaphor to make the point yet another way. It's funny, as I was reading this and making notes, I can't help but think how much my kids hate it when I keep making more and more metaphors and similes to drive a point home. Jesus did it. That's all I'm going to say. I have a feeling that he repeated himself for a reason. In verses 43 and 44, he says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." It should be even clearer from this word picture here, this metaphor, that Jesus is not trying to make one-for-one parallels. If he was, he's calling himself a thief. That's not his point. He's saying, if you own a home and you know a burglar's coming at like 3:17 a.m., you do not go to sleep. You protect your home. It's that simple. In a similar way to how a thief comes in the night when the homeowner is sleeping at an unexpected moment, so Jesus will similarly come unexpectedly. Stay awake is the point again. Live with expectancy so that it's not a surprise to you. So you're not caught living the unfaithful life of a servant who doesn't know he could come at any moment. We're going to see an example of this in a minute. We're building up to it. The last picture he paints is the harshest. In verses 45 through 51, where Jesus gives yet another metaphor, picture, to make the same point. But this time, there's something added. It's not just about those who are aware and those who are unaware. This time it's about those who were aware and chose to be unaware. That's scary. Those who would say, he's not coming back anytime soon. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This extreme example is about more than just a warning to be awake and to live in expectancy. It's a warning to those who would hear and know and be aware, like many of these people who traveled with him as disciples, and then choose to walk away because they're thinking, is this ever happening? And if you read the letters that Paul wrote and other New Testament authors wrote, there were multiple times where people were doubting. Like, when is he coming? It was an issue they had to deal with. We thought it was going to be like in a couple years, maybe a decade, tops. When's he coming? And the New Testament has to explain, like, hey guys, to God a day is like 1,000 years, chill. He's coming when he's coming. Just like Noah and like the wise and faithful household servant in the first part of this last metaphor, we need to be about the master's business. When he returns, he will see that. And I love the idea of this phrase, well done, my good and faithful servant. I normally get all touched and teary when I say that. I love that idea of him actually saying that to me because I don't deserve it. That's what he's talking about. Oh, well done. Let me set you over these things. Let me make you part of my kingdom I'm establishing on earth. And if you read into Revelation and 1 Corinthians and a couple other places, you see that talks about this 1,000-year reign on earth that brings everything to completion. Do you notice that I keep saying we and us in reference to these faithful followers of Christ, these faithful members of his kingdom when he returns? And that's because I know he's talking to them, but I live in that expectancy. I have no clue when he's coming, but I'm absolutely aware and okay with the fact that it could be right now. I'm awake. I don't know the exact day or the hour, but I do expect him at any time, any day. If I didn't, I would fall into these categories we're reading about today of being caught unaware and then taken away to judgment, or even worse, of knowing I should be expected and saying, ah, forget it, it's taking too long, I don't care anymore. Many of the things that Jesus said in what Tom covered last week, these signs he talked about, they've already happened, many of them. There's nothing keeping him from kicking off the what remains of this end time sequence in my lifetime, in your lifetime, nothing. And if he does so, and we are awake and expectant and faithfully going about his business, then we won't be caught by surprise. We won't be caught unaware. We'll be just as Paul described of the Thessalonians, and that's our example. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians is, for multiple reasons, is one of my favorite New Testament letters. It's actually chronologically the first one written. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I forgot to write down the verse. I think it's 2. Oh, no, starting in verse 1, that's why. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and one of the things he's addressing is the fact that they actually thought they'd missed his coming. They were actually afraid, like, we did something wrong. We missed it. Like the joke we tell, like, I don't know if this has ever happened to you guys, but, like, I remember one time we were about to eat dinner, so we all, you know, kind of closed our eyes and prayed, thank God for the food, and, like, someone had an upset stomach or something, so they just disappeared, and nobody heard them leave the table. So you open your eyes, you're like, oh, great, we got left behind. You know, it's like a joke, right? That's what they thought. Like, we missed it. We messed up. What did we do wrong? And the ironic thing is, from Paul's own lips, these were some of the most awesome New Testament believers that existed. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So far, it sounds just like what Jesus said, right? But you are not in darkness. You, Thessalonians, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or in the darkness. Here's a new take. Here's a practical working out of what Jesus said they need to do once he dies and is resurrected and tells them the Great Commission. Here's a practical working out of it in what? A few decades later, if that. The very things Jesus is saying right now in our text today about those who will be caught unaware, Paul says that those are the people in darkness, and then he says that the very encouragement Jesus is giving his disciples to be awake, expectant, faithful about his kingdom, Paul says that's exactly what the Thessalonians are doing, so that his return would not surprise them. So what does it look like to be awake, to live expectantly? Well, we already read what Jesus says about it, to be faithfully serving him, going about his kingdom business, like Noah and his family, like a watchful homeowner who's paying attention. You know what, on that note, is it illegal to kill a neighbor's cat? Because I've got a cat that manages to make the most raucous noise in the middle of the night coming in and out of our yard, and I constantly think there's a burglar at 3:17 a.m. Killing me. Sorry. Back to the Bible. Like a watchful... I'm glad my kids aren't... Oh, wait. Sorry, Jada. I was just joking. Like a watchful homeowner, like Noah and his family, like a faithful and wise servant. You guys remember last week's text as when Tom was teaching? In the midst of all these signs, in the midst of all this upheaval, these labor pains, these earthquakes and wars and all of these things, what does Jesus say is going to happen in the midst of all that? In the midst of all those problems and troubles and difficulties, the gospel of the kingdom is going to go forth to the entire world. How? Thank you, Pam. Through us. Jesus says this because his faithful followers, filled with his spirit, empowered by his resurrection, they were not yet, this is right before all that was possible, his faithful followers, filled with his spirit, empowered by his resurrection, would communicate that gospel and that kingdom throughout the world. They were to be wise and faithful servants like Noah, knowing that there's an event coming that affects the entire world that they are to be part of preparing for. So again, what does it look like to be awake, to be aware, to live expectantly? We saw what Jesus had to say before his death and resurrection. Let's look at the Thessalonians one last time as they lived it out. This actual example in the lives of this church in Thessalonica. Paul says that the Thessalonians were not in the dark about Christ's return, would not be caught by surprise like those who don't know and don't follow him. He is not saying they knew the day or the hour. No man knows the day or the hour. They just wouldn't be caught by surprise if it happened right now. So what were the Thessalonians doing that made them awake and aware and expectant and in the light? Hopefully you're still in 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul is encouraging them to do what they're already doing, and I'll show that to you in a minute in the opening of this letter. But they're already doing this, and he's encouraging them to keep doing it. They lived out their faith. You guys ever use that phrase or hear that phrase, and you wonder, what does that actually mean? It seems very vague, very cliche. But that's what they were doing. It means that they put on, they clothed themselves in faith, complete trust in Christ. That's faith. Wholehearted trust in Christ. They clothed themselves in it. That's what it means to live out your faith. They clothed themselves in love, choosing to sacrificially serve Christ and his people. They clothed their heads in hope. Hope is knowing that their salvation in Christ is eternal and secure. This putting on, this clothing yourself, this getting dressed. How many of you rolled out of bed this morning and just, bink, you had your dresses and your high heels on? Or, sorry, looking at Mike when I said that was awkward. You got your shirts and your shorts and your flip-flops on. I was looking for someone in a dress. You don't just roll out of bed and magically, PJs off, clothes on, or whatever the situation. It is a willful, conscious act. You purpose it. You do it. It doesn't just happen on its own. By God's grace, by the power of his indwelling spirit, you and I are given a new nature. We talked about that on Resurrection Sunday. A new nature that is able and even willing to put on these things. Able and willing to make your trust in Christ and your love for Christ the preeminent characteristic of your life. If you imagine a suit of armor, the preeminent piece of that armor that is the most preeminent, noticeable, out in front, main thing is the breastplate. We are now, because of our new nature in Christ, and yes, we have to fight against the flesh, but we now have the ability and even a desire we never had before Christ to make our trust in Christ and our love for Christ the preeminent characteristic of our lives. We are now able and willing to make our hope in Christ the sole and sure guard we have against any thoughts of doubt that would strike our mind. These are the things that Paul says the Thessalonians were doing that made them awake and aware, expectant, in the light. If you look back at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul opens the letter by saying what he's so thankful for about them. He describes what they are like. And then in the closing, he repeats it. It's like two bookends, chapter 1 and chapter 5. Look at chapter 1, starting in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. I'm sorry, I want to skip down to verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The very three characteristics he mentions at the end is what he's thanking them for already being like. This is what made them awake and aware and made it possible for him to say, guys, it's okay. You didn't miss anything. You guys are the ones who are awake and aware and expectant. It's okay. You didn't miss it. He describes in verses 6 through 9 what they did to demonstrate that faith, that love, that hope, that despite much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, they received the Word of God. So what does it look like to be awake and aware and expectant and doing the things Jesus is telling his disciples to do in our passage today in Matthew 24? It means to live out your faith, to have your faith and your love for Christ as the preeminent thing in your life, to protect and guard your thoughts with the hope of your salvation. And what does that look like practically in the lives of the Thessalonians? What it looked like was that they received the Word of God. They welcomed it. I have to ask, do you prepare your hearts to receive the Word of God? The next thing they did is they became examples of the word to all the other believers around them. That's what Macedonia and Achaia is. That's the region around them. They became examples of the word to all of the believers around them, encouraging the body of Christ with the word of God. Do you encourage others with the word of God? And then we read that they proclaimed the word through their living faith everywhere. Paul's in some place far away and they're like, oh yeah, we heard of the Thessalonians. We know what they're like. We know how they live. We know about their faith and their love and their hope. Jesus wants us to be busy about his kingdom business, proclaiming the good news everywhere like they were. Is that a real and true part of your life? Lastly, we read that, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Not you turned to God from idols to sit around waiting for blessings, to join a club, to change your religion, to hang out with different people, to see what you could get out of it. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, actively, publicly, purposefully serving the living God. Not just sitting around waiting for Jesus. Not ignoring the world and the lost because, yeah, Jesus is coming soon, so who cares? That's the irony of that bad attitude is, yes, Jesus is coming soon. He wants to see you engaged, plugged in, wise, serving, loving, faithful. So big picture, going back to Matthew 24. We've been reading, we had a pause for the week before Easter and Easter Sunday. But we have been reading about this Passion Week of Christ, something I was referring to as his kingdom coup. He was inaugurating his new kingdom. He entered Jerusalem as the king. He cleansed the temple. He told them that the temple was no longer the dwelling place of God. In fact, it would be torn down. He even said, as he's leaving the temple, I leave it desolate. If they had put two and two together, they would have realized he was saying, God is exiting the temple. Period. Mic drop. Done. I was talking to Tom last week about the message he shared from Matthew 24, and amongst the many things that were there, one of the things that just popped out strongly in my head was this whole infatuation with the temple as a representation of still being focused on the religion we built, the traditions we built, the thing we built. That's where God is, isn't it? Let it go. Let go of the temple, Jesus says. It's a thing. It's gone. It's done. Jesus was bringing in a new era of a new kingdom where the king would dwell with each and every one of the citizens of the kingdom, so that wherever any of us were gathered together, that's where God is. You don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem to find him. Jesus came to tear the veil, provide direct access, to provide justification and reconciliation necessary to have direct access to God 24/7, no matter where you're at. To provide his spirit, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. If the resurrection is an amazing thing in your mind, realize the power behind it lives in you. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that enables us to be faithful, to live out our faith, complete trust in Christ, for that to be the most preeminent thing in our lives, the love of Christ and obedient response because of that love to be the most preeminent thing in our life. It's all made possible for us to do that until Jesus returns to establish his kingdom physically. As we're going to see in chapter 28, you're all very much aware of the Great Commission passage at the end of chapter 28. But after this Passion Week is complete, after the crucifixion and the resurrection have occurred, and Jesus has completed Act 1 of this kingdom coup, he wants us to be about his kingdom business until he returns. He wants us to be like the wise and faithful servant, like a watchful homeowner. As we'll read next week, he wants us to be like a vigilant, prepared, expectant bride waiting for her groom to come. If you want an example of what that looks like, to remind you at any moment, any time, look at the Thessalonian church who, despite much affliction, I keep saying that because we have basically none in comparison. They received God's word. They purposefully put on that preeminent article of clothing, their faith, their complete and wholehearted trust in Christ, their love, their self-sacrificial service to Christ and his calling. And because of that faith, because of that love, because of the hope they guarded their hearts and minds with, the hope of a sure and eternal relationship with God, they were able to boldly proclaim their faith, encouraging believers around them and spreading the gospel everywhere they went in contact with. That's what it looks like to be awake. That's what it looks like to be aware, to be expectant. That's what Jesus wants to see when he returns. And I pray that that's either a reality now or soon becoming a reality for each and every one of us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we do pray, Lord, that by your grace and by your spirit, Lord, we already know you've made it possible through this new creation you've created in us. You've made it possible for us to be able and willing to do these things. And now we just pray for the strength to walk in your spirit and not in the flesh. May we be not quibbling over silly, specific ideas of what these various things mean in so far as time and history and eschatology, but may we get the point of your message and live lives of expectancy, wanting to be busy about the things you've called us to do when you return, which could be at any moment. May that be a reality in our lives. May that be an encouragement, a goad to us to wake up from the sleep that the flesh wants to put us in, and to be expectant and excited and living knowing that you could come at any moment. May we be engaged in the community and the culture around us, knowing that that's what you want to find us doing when you come at any moment. May we be encouraging one another with the word of God and spreading the truth of your good news everywhere. Please make that a reality in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.